You know, there are days in the calendar that we, during the year that we celebrate special themes, like Christmas, or Easter, or Thanksgiving. But there's another day that's just as important. It ranks right up there, doesn't it? It's today, Mother's Day. I thought an excellent place to start when considering a mother would be in the beginning. The first mother. For that, I would suggest we grab our Bible and open it up to the first book of the Bible, book of Genesis, way back at the start. And you'll see at the start that there are some interesting comments made in this very beginning. We'll see in chapter 3, verse 20, this phrase, mother of all living. Isn't that interesting? Right at the start. This is speaking of creation, of course. These are the first two people created by the Creator, God, who instructed them to be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. First chapter of the book of Genesis, we read, so God created mankind in his own image. Male and female, he created them. And the Creator God said to the woman, you shall bring forth children. From the beginning, the responsibility for children rested on the woman. Why do I repeat this that so many of you are so familiar with? It is here in the very beginning that we see the term mother. You'll note, if you review the first couple of chapters, mention is first made of female, of woman, of wife. And then after some time, we read Adam's comment, mother, the mother of all living. It struck me as something very significant, for even today we have females, we have women, we have wives, but all are not mothers. Also, if we look around the room, everyone here will have to admit, yes, I have a mother. No exceptions. In the world, every person walking this planet has to admit, yes, I have a mother. A mother, special person, a unique person. Well, since today is Mother's Day, and because mothers are a special people, it would be a good time to learn a little bit more about a mother. For that, I needed to run to the textbooks, so please bear with me. I'm still learning. In those textbooks, we have this description. In a woman's body, when a man and woman come together and the male cell fertilizes the egg from the female, this is defined as conception. At this point, the new cell begins to divide, and growth of the embryo follows its course, with each cell in turn dividing until about 100 cells make up this growing embryo, at which time it moves and plants itself in the wall of the woman's womb. From there, hormones are released, signaling pregnancy, which carries on until the child is born. Now, that may be simplistic for many, but there's detail from this textbook that is lacking. And that requires another look into this Bible back in Genesis. In chapter 2, in verse 7, we read, speaking of the creation, we're still in that creation of the first man and woman, male and female. We read in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being, a living soul. Here, the eternal Creator is giving us important detail about the process for life. This is from a divine Creator who does all things with perfect order and purpose, no mistakes. So you see here, there's a physical element at the beginning of a human being. We have just discussed that with regards to the male and the female coming together. Now, the detail that the textbooks leave out. The instant conception takes place is described here in this verse with these words we just read. The Lord God breathed the breath of life. See that? Verse 7. There's something very special going on here. It is that trigger that starts the message to bring these two cells together to become one and begin growth. It is the breath of life from the Creator. Every time in this world when conception occurs, without exception. And at that instant, when the switch is turned on by the Creator, we read this, and became a living being, a living soul. In an instant, by the Almighty God's hand, a living being came into this world. Being, to be, to exist, to have an identity, a soul. That is the detail. It's often passed over in the textbook. And the process is always the same. We read it in chapter 4, the very first verse. It says, now Adam was intimate with Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. Always, conception first, the breath of life, then after the fullness of time, the birth. There's something more amazing about this conversation we're having. We have a transition here. A woman becoming a mother. If you wonder if the Creator has anything to add to this miracle, you only need to turn these pages of this Bible down to the book of Psalms in Psalm 139. And you hear these amazing words starting in verse 13. We read, from the womb, so to speak, we read, for you, O God, form my inner parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. You'll note it does not say, in the woman's womb. It says, in the mother's womb. From the beginning, when there's a living being growing in the womb, the title of mother is assigned. You can see that the term mother is intimately intertwined with the new life growing within her. That is why we hear the comments like, oh, she is with child, or I see a baby bump. Common terms that recognizes that living being in its mother. Maybe because it's so commonplace to see a pregnant woman walking in the grocery stores or picking up a some 2x4s at Home Hardware or doing things that are we would normally do too, that we kind of take pregnancy for granted. Now, that's unfortunate. You know, when those hormones kick in, as the textbook says, and the mother knows she's about to experience major changes, there's something that we should appreciate. When a woman moves on to mother, she is sacrificing her own life that another being may have life. Ever thought of that? Sacrificing. In the sense that she must set aside those things that have been part of her regular life and activities. And committing herself to her body making enormous changes. She knows kicks and pressing on her various body parts from within is going to be part of the pregnancy process. Some end up bedridden or suffering through bouts of illnesses and other hardships that are directly related to being with child. Giving of her life that another may have life. That's amazing. Then a mother during pregnancy looks to take care of herself. Not for her own self, but for the self of her baby. Eating properly, don't taking risks that would bring harm to her baby, making sure that all medical appointments are kept to keep a handle on any issues, a giving of herself. And that's from her side. But think of it from the baby's perspective, growing in her womb. That baby in the womb is being nourished by its mother. It has safety in the womb. It has comfort. It grows without confrontation. It's a creature of total trust in the mother. The baby utterly relies on its mother for life. That's the definition of faith when you think about it. The babe lives by faith, trust. Not by negotiation, not by compromise. There's no arguments going on here. Not by self-will. I'm going to do this, I'm going to grow there. But all its life is centered on trust. Faith in its mother. Are mothers special for life? Oh, yes. And even after the baby is born, it clings to its mother for nourishment, for protection, for a loving closeness, for a future. Not by reasoning, but by simple trust. Are mothers special for life? Oh, yes. And that's how the Creator set it up. The best of cases, that's how it works. Does it always flow so smoothly? No. Why is that? Simply put, we read here in Genesis, the first man and first woman turned their back on God, the Creator, which turned all things that were perfect, made them cursed, imperfect. Where things don't go as they should. Sometimes they go very badly. If we look through the pages of this Bible, we see that women had troubles from early times. Back in the book of Genesis, we read that Abraham's wife, Sarah, was barren, unable to conceive. She had no child, it says. Back in those days, a wife that did not produce children was a shameful person, looked down upon. Abraham knew Sarah's situation was hopeless, for he called on God and said, "Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" don't know if you remember, if you heard that correctly, 90 years old, have a child? God's reply, I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother. For God said to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord God? Anything? At the appointed time, I will return to you, Abraham, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. It took the intervention of a merciful God to give Sarah's womb life. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Well, it came to pass that Sarah's son Isaac grew, as they all do, and married Rebekah. Then we read, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Even these God-fearing women suffered from an impossible hardship of being cursed but not being able to become mothers. But a merciful God heard Isaac's prayer, and we read, and the Lord granted Isaac's plea. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived and brought forth twins, becoming a mother. And one of the twins was named Jacob. He grew and took a wife, Rachel. And we read, but Rachel was, you guessed it, barren. Now Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children and said to her husband, give me children or else I die, unquote. That probably put a little pressure on Jacob. To which her husband replied, am I in the place of God? Quite a statement when you think about it. And through these difficult times, a merciful God heard Rachel's pleas. And we read, then God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. What a merciful God. Well, you might say, those were times back in the beginning in Genesis. Maybe God, the Creator, had developed the process for the be fruitful and multiply part and was still working out the bugs. You know, you just put something together, you need some fine-tuning. And we could see it in Abraham's family. Sure looks like there was some bugs there. Now, does anybody believe that, really? You know, Job reminds us, speaking of God, I know that you, Lord, can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. What you do is perfect. The process is perfect in the beginning, but we remember Adam and Eve and the problems that they brought on, and the world is cursed. By making everything perfect, imperfect. Hence, women whose ability to conceive and become mothers became a hit-and-miss proposition. Problem continued down through the years and showed up later on in the Bible, in the book of Judges, where we read, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord. Then we read, so the woman conceived and bore a son, and they called him Samson. A little further on in the book of Samuel, we read, now there was a certain man, and his name was Elkanah, who had a wife named Hannah. But Hannah had no children. Then she was in bitterness of soul, it says, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then Eli the priest, who was sitting nearby, said, "Go in peace, for the God of Israel will grant your petition, which you have asked of him." Then a little further on we read, "So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord." Again, a merciful God answered prayer in making a woman a mother. Before we say, well, these are old times and things are probably getting better as, you know, time went on, we can look forward into the New Testament in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. In the first chapter we read, "There was in the days of Herod a certain priest named Zacharias. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years." A difficult, impossible situation. "But an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Then we read, "Now Elizabeth, full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and they called him John." Again, a prayer to the Almighty Creator brings a miracle. So in all these marvelous stories of miracles, what do we see? To start, we see women in deep distress, for they could not bear children. It was a hopeless situation they could never fix. They were women, they were wives, but they were not mothers. They could feel the difference. They knew the difference. Then there came a moment in their lives where the process became a glorious reality, that they conceived and bore a child, a woman changing into the rejoicing of a mother, all through the good and merciful hand of a loving God, the Creator. Why do I bring all these women before us today? To emphasize that the Creator gave these grieving women wombs that were vital and fruitful, taking away the curse from them of being barren. For these women, the move from woman to mother was the direct intervention of God, the Creator, into their ability to conceive. As we talked before, for every conception, there's the handiwork of the eternal God in action. We discussed it, the breath of life. It's no different for a woman whose womb is abundantly fruitful, or for the woman who has only one experience of bringing forth a child. All experience that life growing in them that makes them a mother. A mother, one who is such an important part of life, who gives so much of herself for another life. It would have been an overwhelming hardship if we had to if she had to be part of the conversation we read about in the Gospel of John. And think about this. It reads, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who came to Jesus and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God.'" They knew it. Jesus was special. "And Jesus said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born again when he is old, like me? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?'" That was his question. Now, that was a good question. That was a real question. And I'm sure any mothers that were within earshot wanted to know the answer to that question. For if Almighty God were to answer yes to Nicodemus' question, then the original statement to Eve would have taken on extra emphasis. Remember, God said to the woman, in pain you shall bring forth children. Well, if that case was going to happen, then this situation would really be bad, wouldn't it? It was certain. Jesus had to clarify his statement to Nicodemus, if only for just the sake of the women here nearby. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. So we could see that it simply means coming into a position pleasing the Creator by trusting, having faith in his Son Jesus. That is the born of the Spirit part. Well, that certainly let mothers off the hook, didn't it? Since their responsibility in the process was to bear babies in the flesh, so to speak, or as Jesus said, born of water. Their water was breaking. So on this morning's Mother's Day, we have seen the link between mothers and life. Life-giving. Yet here, in this little section in John, we see something extra added to the puzzle. He who places their trust into the hand of the Son has everlasting life, it says. Everlasting life. And he who does not have faith in the Son shall not see the fullness of life. There's a simple statement made. And this followed Jesus saying this little phrase that we're familiar with, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, trusts him, utterly relies on him, clings to him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Clear as the bell. There's that life word again. And this is a special kind of life. It is the extension of the life provided for by the sacrifices of a mother. This is the extending of life into eternity, the spirit life, that flows from being born again, brought into God's family through simple faith. The graduation into the best part of life. We are reminded by God, our Creator, our life on this earth is but a vapor. There's more to it. What we are talking about here is the reality of the circle of life. God the Creator starts it with the breath of life at conception, the hand of God touching the woman. The loving mother provides life through the giving of herself, and through her love, that living being is brought into this life, the life that we see around us, into her family. Then, when that person grows to make responsible decisions and places their trust in the Son of God, God the Creator brings them into his family for all eternity. The circle of life, orchestrated by the divine Creator. And at the center of it all, the woman. Without the mother, there would be no circle. It all sounds so wonderful. Yet we know in this cruel, cursed world, things don't go as they should. Sometimes they go very badly. When the Creator told the woman in the beginning, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, in pain you shall bring forth children, he certainly foretold the life of many mothers. For we know the reality that offspring grow to make bad decisions, go down dark paths on occasion, and that burdens a mother greatly. And you may say, oh, he doesn't know the half of it. And I would say, I agree with it. Then there's the situation where a mother's child dies before she does. Oh, the sorrow on the mother's heart. I saw it firsthand when my young brother died. The youngest in our family passed away at an early age. The weight of the grief on my mother, never forget. Or take this example. When a mother experiences a miscarriage, or for some other reason, her child never sees the light of day, its first birthday, its second birthday, so young. All the giving of herself, all the love and pain a mother bore for that child, piled up in sorrow for that little innocence who lived completely by faith, trusting its mother for all things, then gone into eternity. How a mother endures so terrible a time, I don't know. The mother who's followed God, the Creator's request, and put her trust in the Son, has a future and a hope, just like that little child trusted her for life. In those difficult times of these mentions of sorrow, can gain a measure of relief through her personal relationship with the eternal God, who said he would move through life with her and be her comforter. And she would be reminded of this message that he would give to all people. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. Also, a mother who has lost that innocent young one can lean on God's promise. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." For from conception on, for all the time that they are children, the door to heaven of eternity and eternity is secure for them, because they live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And the Creator says, belief, faith, trust in my Son pleases God and allows all, even young souls, to come to him. What relief, what comfort. This truth is a source of comfort for a grieving mother. Years ago now, Paul Simon sung a song, and one of the lines was this: "For a mother and child's reunion is only a moment away." We're told one who trusts the Son of God for eternity has this promise: "For we are confident, yes, well pleased to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." Here's the comfort for a mother carrying sorrow: there will be a reunion in glory one day for a mother and those living innocents who lived through faith. She may be introduced to some of her children she never had a chance to hold. Imagine that. In all this dreariness, I don't want to bring us down on this day. We can't forget the joy that only a mother can experience when she first sees and holds a newborn child, when she sees its inquisitive eyes looking directly into hers day after day, when her little child looks her straight in the face and laughs, when it places its little hand in hers and stands, when it grows and one day says with purity of speech, "Mama." When that child grows up one day and says to his mother, "From my heart, I have trusted Jesus, Mom, to take me home one day for all eternity." Oh, what peace in that mother's heart. Oh, when a woman conceives and feels those hormones kicking in, no matter what, that woman, that mother, her life will never be the same. She will go along a road in that life no other person can travel. She will, by God's grace, see a human being come into existence through her and grow, clinging to her to start, then venturing out, as they all do, on their own. Emotions that fill a mother's life, sorrows and times of rejoicing, filling her days, bearing responsibility like no other, trying to give wise counsel at every turn, looking for the best life for her young one, proclaiming the circle of life often to that maturing offspring of hers, so that young one will have a future and a hope. You know, I'm the first to admit that until today, I had never considered all that there is to be a mother. And as I look back at my mother, as you do to yours today, even though she has moved on to eternity, I can't help but respect her. I think about kind little things she did for me in the busyness of her day, and grow in my love for her. On this special day, this day of celebration to honor a special person, I'm sure you would agree and join with me in proclaiming, Mother, have a happy and joyful day. Amen. Our God and Father, we have come to you today to be refreshed in the remembrance of one who is above all in our hearts, our dear mothers. Thank you, Father, for giving to us mothers who would take on this responsibility of giving up of themselves that we may have life. Oh, how wondrous it is that we can remember them today. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.